Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It's June the 18th. It's 7 o'clock on the West Coast and 10 o'clock here on the East Coast. And the year is 2015. I forgot to throw that in there, didn't I?
Yeah, that's right.
And friends, we're here every Thursday. We apologize for not being here live last week. We reran a program from, I guess, 2013 or 14. I can't remember.
Yeah, sometimes our schedules just get out of whack. You know, I was out of town last week visiting my wife's sister. She's got cancer.
Yeah.
I'd actually like to put it out there. Anyone that would be agreeable to praying for her, please pray for her. Her name is Sarah, and she needs the Lord's healing hand on her. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm. We all come to times in our lives when we need prayer specifically. It can be for anything.
It's interesting that we're talking about that, Mark, because we just finished chapter 17 in John, where Jesus is praying for everyone in all ages that will believe on the Father through him.
That's right. What we're saying to you, friends, is if you have a prayer request or something, if you just wanted to throw a praise out there and you wanted us to pray about that, we're happy to do that.
Yes, we are. And you can contact me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Also, Rick and I and the Prophecies of Hope team have been really busy. And we've got some really neat things we'll be sharing with you as the weeks go on. Prophecies of Hope has, as you know, has been meeting every Sabbath. And hopefully in the next few weeks we'll be able to meet in our own building. Won't that be nice?
Yes, it will. Praise the Lord. You know, the Father has seemed to open doors, and we've been praying that he would lead us, that he would open and close doors to make things possible, easier for us to meet in our own building.
So. Yeah, that's a blessing. It really is. And we'll be sharing some of those things as the weeks and months go on and giving you updates on how things are going. And I think tonight, after we open with prayer, we're going to begin in, it's John chapter 18, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Part 17. There might not be as much meat here, but there may be. It's hard to tell once we get into it.
That's always true with us.
It is. And I think the other thing, we do want to thank New Visions Radio for allowing us to broadcast. Michael Knight's been really good to us, and our ratings have been really good lately. I was really impressed with that.
Yeah, praise the Lord for that.
Yeah. So, Rick, would you like to begin with a word of prayer for
Absolutely.
Us?
Gracious Father in heaven, we bow our heads this evening and ask a blessing on all of the listeners of this program, that they can hear the words of Scripture that you have given us through your prophets. And Father, I ask and pray that we can understand things through your Spirit here, and we can present them in a way that's loving and kind to everyone listening this evening. Father, I ask and pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, I thought it might be a good idea to just kind of back up and do just a very brief review of John chapter 17, which, as you mentioned right at the outset, is a prayer that Jesus said.
Yes, and the context of John 17 is that Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. I think a lot of Christians are familiar with that term. Just before they're going to go out in that Thursday evening to the garden, and when we get into chapter 18, we'll see them going to the garden. And Jesus gives them a lot of instruction. It's his last few words to them before they're going to be scattered. So he has a prayer, prays to his Father. And Mark, it has always struck me whenever I've read these texts that he's praying for me. He's praying for you, anyone that believes in God through Jesus Christ.
That's right. And, you know, we see a lot of identity here as far as Jesus recognized who he was, that he was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And he recognized that his source, the source of his existence, was from the Father, and we can see that throughout this chapter.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, I've had quite a few people talk to me about the oneness that we have as Christians, the oneness that the Father and the Son have. And right here in this John chapter 17, it defines for us what that oneness is. Mm. So I think that's very important.
Yes, it is. Is there anything that you wanted to highlight in particular, or you want to move right into chapter 18?
Well, I think my favorite verse of John chapter 17 is verse 3.
Okay.
It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And this is Jesus praying to his Father.
And, you know, this is probably one of the most memorized texts in all of Scripture. I think almost any Christian could. This and John chapter 3, verse 16.
Yes,
are probably two of the most popular. I always get those two confused.
And 1 John 1, 9 also is another one.
Okay, very good.
But I'm just struck that Jesus prayed for anyone that will put faith in him to bring them as our mediator to the Father, to the one true God.
Yeah.
And that's just tremendous. That's a tremendous promise.
It sure is.
I think we're ready for chapter 18.
Okay, so we remember that the setting here is that Jesus has, he's just finished praying. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell into the ground. Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" And that's actually a biblical quote, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And any comment yet?
I don't think so. It's just giving the account of the first little bit here in the garden, where Jesus is almost going to be just before he is betrayed.
Yeah. So verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'"
I find it interesting that Peter had a sword. Maybe we can have a little discussion about violence, maybe about protection.
Right.
I know that we've talked, Mark, you and I, along, and my wife has been in on those discussions,
right,
about whether we should protect ourselves if someone's attacking us or our family or maybe our belongings, our homes. And there's been a little difference of opinion.
Sure, there is.
And, you know, it is difficult, I think, for us to put everyone in the same basket and say, this is how it has to be for every person.
Hmm.
I think this is one of those things where your relationship with God dictates a lot about how you would defend yourself.
Sure.
Maybe what you're convicted of, whether you should have a weapon in your home or something like that.
Right. And, you know, there are people who we know that would hunt. So maybe their weapon would be strictly for the hunting of food or hunting for animals when they
go
hunting.
Sure, sure.
But then there are other people that we know who might have a weapon in their home for protection in case someone broke in.
Right.
There are others that we know that have permits to carry weapons. In the state of Virginia, you can actually carry a gun on your side so long as it's not concealed.
Yes.
And if you're going to carry a gun, a handgun, and you're going to have it concealed, you need a permit for that. And we know people.
That's right. There
are people who come to our Bible study on Friday night that have concealed weapons permits.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty, though, of the God that we serve, is that each individual's conscience must dictate to them what their stand is, as far as I'm concerned.
I think this is one of those instances where the scripture is relatively silent.
Right.
I do find it interesting that one of Jesus' disciples had a sword that he carried.
Yeah, he did.
And it may have been just in that day and time, it was common for someone to carry a sword. But for Christians as a whole to think that we need to not defend ourselves or our families or our property, I don't know. I think I have a little trouble with that. I think the Bible is clear about justice. Mm-hmm. And if we're allowed to do things in a free country to protect ourselves, I think God gives us that right also.
Sure. When we had that discussion in our Bible study, I was somewhere in the middle of where there was one extreme that was saying, no, I would never carry a weapon or never even own one.
Mm-hmm.
There were others that say, well, I own weapons and I carry one, and I'm somewhere in the middle. I do. I have a handgun. Who knows? I mean, if somebody's going to break into my house, that's the only time I hope I never have to use it. But in the state of Virginia, you're allowed to have that.
Mm-hmm.
And where my dad lives in Texas, if somebody's stealing your car, you have a right to shoot them. And I personally think that's a little extreme. If somebody, they can steal anything I have, I'm not going to shoot them over stealing something from me. But if they try to kill me or my wife, I think it's my right to be able to defend myself from being slaughtered or killed at that moment.
I think if we read the scripture cover to cover and looked for instances that you're talking about, my understanding is what you just said is a good biblical understanding. And it's not an extreme one way or the other. You know, we can get to the place where we can rely totally by faith that God is going to protect us. Mm-hmm. But at some point, does God not ask that we do what we can in certain situations?
Mm-hmm.
I think that that might be the case.
My attitude about certain things have changed over the years, and this may change. And I hope it's not offensive to anyone listening, but if you live in the South, you know, the South is very protective of the things, the freedoms that they have to have handguns or rifles or whatever it is. And honestly, I wouldn't even have the handgun that I have had my father not bought it for me as a gift. I wouldn't have gone out and bought one.
Huh. It's interesting that Peter is defending Jesus, defending
yes,
his master.
And Jesus rebuked him for that.
Right. And I think Jesus, one of the reasons it says right here is that Jesus is going to go through with the plan of salvation.
He recognized that his time had come.
Yes.
Because throughout the scripture, he said, my time is not yet.
Yeah, that's right. Quite a few times he said
that. Yeah, he did. He did. So I guess you want to pick it up in verse 12?
Sure. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Any comment, Mark?
Well, I guess what we have here for the first time in verse 17 is Peter denying Christ.
Yes.
You know, it's easy for us to sit back and say, oh, I would never do that. I would never, this would never happen to me. But, you know, just as sure as we are, Peter was probably more sure because he walked with Christ. He was there with him.
Yeah.
And I think there's a very valuable lesson. We know it's going to happen again, but it's a very valuable lesson that when somebody comes and they ask us, do we know the Christ? Do we know the Son of God? That we say, yes, we do. I think it's very important. Because what could happen if we deny Christ and something happens to me? I'm hit by a car or I die. And knowing that that's what I've done and haven't repented for it, that puts us in a very compromising place.
Mark, it's interesting to me that this account of Peter denying Christ three times is recorded in all four of the Gospels.
Yeah, and you know, that is interesting, because one of the things that I notice here in John that I believe it records in Luke is that when Peter cut the ear off, that Jesus put it back on. He healed the man.
Oh, that's right. But it doesn't say that here in John.
Yeah, that disappointed me. I wasn't aware that it wasn't in John until tonight.
Interesting.
The other thing that I love is that Jesus could say confidently that, look, I've spoken outwardly. I've spoken openly. I've come and I've spoken about myself and who I am and who I represent. And shouldn't we be doing the same thing for him? Isn't that what we're called to do today as Christians?
That's a very good point. And, you know, I don't feel like he was answering the high priest in a way that was disrespectful.
No.
He was telling the truth.
That's right. And sometimes when you tell the truth, it can rub people the wrong way.
Oh, yeah, we know that.
Yeah. But I don't think that Jesus even said it in a flippant manner. I can't imagine him at this stage. I mean, maybe with the religious leaders when he got on them and said certain things, I don't think he did it in a nasty way. I couldn't imagine that.
I think knowing Jesus, he would give proper respect.
Yes.
Even though he disagreed with them and thought that they were wrong. They were the devil's seed, he called them.
That's right, he did.
I can't imagine that he wouldn't give them at least respect for the position that they were in.
And that's what we're called to do.
Yes, right? That's true.
And I think that's a good lesson for me personally, because I get a little hot under the collar sometimes. I think you've seen that happen to me a time or two. My wife, Tanya, tells me I'm much like Peter. I fly off the handle sometimes.
Really? I'll have to remember that.
Yeah, for those that don't know me very well. All right, where were we there? Did you stop at verse 24? Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Yep. I stopped at 23.
Okay. Verse 24 says, Then Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Any thought?
It's my understanding that to have a trial for someone at night was against the law.
Wow. It is unusual, isn't it?
Yes.
To have a trial at night. I guess that way they could do it privately.
Sure.
I never thought about that, Rick, till you just said it. Verse 29 says, Pilate then went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Wow, so they didn't actually make a claim. They just...
That's pretty ridiculous when you think about it. If we were caught doing something against the law here in this country and the policeman said to the judge, "Hey, look, judge, you got to trust me. If this guy wasn't a criminal, I wouldn't have brought him into your court."
That's right.
That would be pretty ridiculous.
It would. I think the judge would throw it right out.
Yeah.
Yep. Verse 31 says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests that delivered you to me, what have you done?'" Let's see, verse 36 says, "Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' Then they all cried again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber."
Mark, I think it's interesting that Pilate asked, "What is truth?" I think there's a lot in that question, because they were living at a time where there was a lot of philosophy.
Oh, yeah.
There was a lot of Greek philosophy, and now the Romans had taken over. And, you know, for someone to ask, "What is truth?" the question could mean a thousand different things.
Yeah.
And I think Jesus, when he talked about truth in these verses, he was talking about the absolute truth that we know in the scripture and the truth that comes from God.
Hmm.
And Pilate, being the person that he was, really didn't grasp what Jesus was saying. And he put his own spin on it, being the man that he was. Hmm. His understanding of secular things and spiritual things and all mixed together, couldn't wrap his mind around the absolute truth that God brings to us.
Hmm. I think that's the case with a lot of humanity.
You know, this is the reason that Jesus, when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, "What are things going to be like at the end of the world?" The first thing he said was, "Make sure no man deceives you."
That's true.
And we can be deceived even by ourselves, by our own thought process, by the things that we learn in society, secular society.
Right.
If we don't stick to the truth, the Word of God, and pray for the Spirit of God to enlighten us, you know, we can be like Pilate, asking, "What really is truth? Is there anything true? Is there anything I can count on?"
Seems to be the way things are today.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
Because it's as if there is no truth. Nothing is wrong anymore.
Yeah.
Everything's okay. Being here in the state of Virginia, we're dominantly a very conservative state. And I never thought that I would live to see the day that the state of the Commonwealth of Virginia would allow homosexual marriage.
Mm.
I never thought that would happen. Because it's just not in the Bible. It's not biblical. And the Commonwealth of Virginia pretty much has stood for those principles, it seems, in the past. So what is truth? I guess it's, by the world standard, it's whatever you want it to be.
Isn't that the world we're living in?
Yeah.
My goodness. You know, there's one other thing I want to point out here. In verse 40, it talks about Barabbas. Mm-hmm. Who shall I give unto you? Who shall I release unto you? Barabbas. They're crying, Barabbas. It's interesting, if we turn just for a moment back in the beginning of John, I think it's chapter 5, here's the prediction that Jesus makes. And I believe he's speaking to the Jewish leaders at this time. Chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus says to them, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And it's really funny that they're crying for this person, this criminal,
right,
that is all about selfishness. You know, what he can do, my understanding is he's in prison for wanting to lead the Jews against the Roman people. It's also interesting, the name Barabbas.
Yes, it is.
I just looked it up here on my computer again to make sure. The name Barabbas means son of a father. So it's almost like this is a pretended son of the father.
A counterfeit
son of the father, where Jesus is the true son of our heavenly father.
Right. And you know, the name Abba is right in Barabbas, if you look at it.
Yeah.
B-A-R-A-B-B-A. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And then there's an S on the end. That's very interesting.
You know, it's like many other things we see in the Bible. Things fit together because God's hand seems to be behind everything to bring forth his purposes.
Yeah. God can maneuver events, and he does. We can see that. In fact, I think it would be nice in the next, after we finish John, which is going to be very soon, within the next week or two, we should be finished with this series. I think it would be good to talk about some of the current events that are going on, especially some things that are coming up in September with the Pope visiting the United States, what he's going to be doing, the encyclical that will be released.
Yes, we got word today, just this week, that it was leaked to the press and some of the things in it. So
that'll be very interesting.
Yeah, very interesting. And we don't want to forget that we've had a request to do...
Yes, Revelation.
A study on the last few chapters of Revelation.
Yeah, no, we haven't forgot that. Excited about doing that. And let's see. Well, the account continues in chapter 19. And we've talked about this before. It's not broken up. These chapter divisions are just there so we can find things easily. So it continues in chapter 19, verse 1. You want to read?
Sure. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Hmm. Any comment there, Mark?
Well, he didn't make himself the Son of God. The Father made him the Son of God.
Yeah. Is there any way you could make your son, you make yourself the son of your father?
No, there's nothing I can do.
No.
And I can't not be his son. There's no way I can.
That's
do
true.
Either one. So, yeah, it's just amazing how these things were declared.
Verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from that point Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation for the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Mark, I got to stop there, because the chief priests have said some pretty remarkable things in this Gospel of John. This is might be the most remarkable. We have no king but Caesar.
Yeah.
That's pretty sad.
It is.
The king of the universe should be the king in our hearts. That's true. Is our Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
When the king of the universe says that he's going to set up his son as king over the earth, give him the kingdom.
Yeah. We should accept that.
I'm ready to bow down to Jesus Christ, my king.
Sure.
And the chief priest says, we have no king but Caesar. Mark, you and I believe that this is very close to when the Jewish nation sealed its own fate.
Yes.
With regard to whether God was going to give them more probationary time or not. And we believe that that Daniel the prophet laid out what God's timing was.
Absolutely.
For the Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm.
And it was almost at a close here. Even these words by the chief priest didn't seal their fate completely.
Right.
As far as God is concerned.
It shows how merciful God is.
Yeah.
You know, he allowed this whole process to take place. And he didn't seal or cut off, we should say, the nation of Israel.
That's very good verbiage there, because that's exactly the words that Daniel uses in this prophecy.
Right, which is found in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, for those of you who want to read that. And if you want more information on that, we did a lecture on that entitled, Who is Real Israel?
Yeah. Yeah, this is the what is known as the 70 weeks prophecy.
Right, that's right.
And it gives Israel, God gave Israel a period of 70 prophetic weeks.
Basically to repent.
Yeah.
A time of repentance.
That's right. And unfortunately they failed.
Yeah, they did. And it was a few years after this, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we can come to that conclusion very easily by looking at Scripture. The other thing is, if you remember, who was it that asked Jesus, how many times am I to forgive my brother?
Was it one of the disciples?
I think it was. Was it Peter, maybe?
I'm not sure. Maybe we can look that up
while I'm talking, because
okay.
Someone had approached Jesus and said, Lord, how many times am I to forgive my brother? And he says, up to seven times. And Jesus responded, and do you remember what his response was, Rick?
Yeah, I've got it right here. It's Matthew 18 and verse 22.
Okay.
Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.
Yes. Okay. So this was Peter in verse 21. It says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And then Jesus said what you just read.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the interesting thing is 70 times 7, you know, some people think that it means 77 times, but it's 77 times, or 70 times 7.
Well, that's 490.
490. And you were talking about the 70 weeks, or 70 weeks of years prophecy. All of this, I believe, is related. Mm-hmm. And my understanding is when Jesus was saying this to Peter, he was giving him a prophecy that, look, the time is coming close to where the Jews, the Jewish nation, will not be forgiven if they don't repent. And, wow. And let me make this clear, friends. I believe that anybody, regardless of your nationality, if you come around to believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've repented. You've turned back. If you recognize Jesus and you're a Jewish person and you say, no, Jesus never existed, I've never believed in him, and you accept him, I believe the Father will accept you. And we're not saying that people cannot, it's too late for anybody that's Jewish to turn back. But there's this common misconception in the camps of theology that believe that everything that we're looking at today in the time of the end is pointing to the literal nation of Israel. But we have proof in Galatians that if you're a Christian, you are a Jew.
You're a spiritual Jew.
Yeah,
that's right. I couldn't agree more, Mark. Also, to me, this prophecy talks about how God does get to the point where he's got to allow justice to run its course.
Sure.
That God will not give us free rein to sin forever. There's going to come a point where he's going to say, enough is enough.
Yes. And that has to happen. I mean, even for us, anyone who is a Christian today believes that there's going to be a time that Christ will come back. And when Christ comes back, guess what? Our destiny at that point is sealed. So if we're not living the life that we should be living when Christ comes back, we are cut off. And so God gave his nation, his chosen people, a period of time, and it had to end somewhere.
You know, there's a misconception today in Christianity that Jesus' blood is there just for my forgiveness.
Oh, wow.
You know, just so that I can continue to do what I want to do.
Dangerous.
Mark, you and I have talked a lot about this recently. The point of the plan of salvation is to get the earth and all of the universe back to the point where it's sin-free.
That's right.
Free of sin 100%.
That's right.
And that is very important.
It is.
Wouldn't it be wonderful, and doesn't Revelation describe this, where there's not any one drop of sin in the universe and anywhere?
Yes.
The people treat each other with love and kindness and respect and justice all the time.
That's right.
100%. And I know personally, it's difficult for me to imagine a world like that.
It is for me too. Because we don't know anything else.
We don't know anything else.
We are born in sin. We've seen it.
I think the more and more we draw closer to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we look at the evil in the world and we recognize it more and more. Amen. That's the character that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Mm. There's no substitute for that.
No, there's not. In fact, Rick, just to go along with what you're saying, my wife and I find ourselves, maybe there were TV programs that maybe 4 or 5 or 6 years ago that we would sit down and watch and never think twice about it.
Mm-hmm.
But the closer we become to the Father and his Son, and the more we study Scripture, the more we become in tune with and more sensitive to the things that displease our Creator. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And what happens is, as we back away from reading Scripture, as we back away from study and fellowship with others who believe and like things and believe in the Bible, we become calloused. The world desensitizes us. And I see that happening at a very rapid pace, where people are becoming like, well, you know, what's wrong with allowing people to do this or that? Or what's wrong with accepting this type of behavior? What's wrong with that?
A lot of it, Mark, is just, I've got no time to spend in prayer. I've got no time to spend reading this incredible Word of God in front of me.
Yeah.
And why is that? Because it's go, go, go pace.
Sure.
Especially here in a modern society that we live in.
That's right.
Especially when we've got, I've got a smartphone, I've got a tablet, I've got a computer,
right.
I've got the TV blaring at me all the time. You know, all these things just get in the way. you know, wouldn't it be great if we could just turn those things off from time to time and spend some time in the Word,
yes,
discovering the character of God and His Son Jesus?
Yes, yes. And I can't agree with you more. In fact, if you have a smartphone, go ahead and put an application on there called this My Sword Bible, or
the And Bible.
The And Bible.
I use the And Bible on mine. Yeah.
And so instead of letting the internet gobble up your time, open God's Word and read a few passages.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, there's so much time. If you just take a little time and think about how much time you set in front of the TV, and I'm guilty of this, just sitting there, doing what?
Watching nothing.
Really. Watching nothing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, a lot of my time now is my computer's on, but I'm not just surfing the internet. We're putting together studies. We're preparing for a program like this. We're thinking and studying Scripture. So these are things, if we fill our minds with those things, we can get back to that point that you were talking about, where the universe, we're headed in that direction. Mm-hmm. We're headed in that direction where we're preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God and living for an eternity.
You know, God just doesn't leave us to Bible reading and leave us alone.
No, He doesn't.
You know, He has promised the power that He gave Jesus Christ.
That's
amazing. Promised us that same power to overcome the world and the things in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we recognize that and we ask for those things, you know, that's the key that unlocks recognizing the way the world is, recognizing that there's something different that God wants for us.
Sure. And friends, this is just a suggestion for you. If you find yourself, and I know we all do, in that situation where, you know, I don't have time for study, I don't have time for prayer, I don't have time for these things. If you're in the city and you ride the subway, you could use that time.
Mm.
If you drive like I do, I have about a 20-minute commute to work every day. Most afternoons on my way home, that's a great time for me to pray, and just no radio, just silence. Pray on the way home, thanking God for the day. Sometimes, usually in the mornings, Rick, you and I will talk on my way to work.
Yeah.
But when we don't, I usually end up praying, and these are times that we can draw closer to our Creator.
Absolutely.
So there's just many times we can do that. So that's a little bit of a change from what we were talking about, but it's all relative. All of these things are related.
I think you're right, Mark. Verse 16.
Yep.
We didn't read that one yet.
Okay. Then He delivered Him to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led Him away.
Hmm.
Verse 17 says, "And He, bearing His cross, went out to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two others with Him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center." Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title for the place where Jesus was crucified near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says," and this is in Psalm 22:18, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things."
Amazing that all these things are
prophecies fulfilled, huh?
Yeah. When God says something, it's written in stone, isn't it?
That's right, it is. It is. It's unchangeable.
That's right.
And you know, I did a study years ago on this garment that Jesus wore.
Okay.
You notice it mentions there that it was without a seam. It was woven from the top in one piece. Is that what yours says? Does it say something similar?
Verse without 23. Seam, mm-hmm. Woven from the top throughout.
Okay. And the study that I did on this years ago showed that this was actually a very expensive piece of clothing. It was worth a lot of money, because to have something that was seamless back then, it would have had to come from, you know, it must have been a gift from somebody. Maybe somebody made it for him. And, you know, you remember that, wasn't it Mary that poured a year's worth of oil? A
fragrant perfume on
his
him. Yeah.
On his feet.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? And so, you know, Jesus did receive nice things from people from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought that was interesting, that this was a very valuable piece of clothing. Some people will paint a picture of Jesus like he had nothing of value. And you know what? There's nothing in this world of value, let's face it, when it comes to our eternity.
That's true.
But he had a very nice garment there that he wore. Verse 25, you have any other comment before we continue?
No, go right ahead, Mark.
Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. So who was it that this one that Jesus loved?
That's the disciple John.
He's the one that was writing this.
Yes.
I like the way he threw that in there.
Yeah.
I don't know why that tickles me. So did you want to pick it up in verse 28?
Sure. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost.
That's interesting, gave up the ghost.
Yes. What does your Bible say?
It says, "and gave up his spirit."
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's a better translation. You know, the
Well, he calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, right?
Right. Right, but I guess spirit would be a little more of an understanding that we have.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've heard people at the shop, if they come in with a car, "it just gave up the ghost," they'll say. Yeah. So it came from Scripture, didn't it?
And actually, it did, yes.
They don't even realize it. This is very interesting, the next verse.
I thought you might make a
comment
on
this. Let's read this. It says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, I'm wondering if I have enough time to go into this. We can finish reading this text, and then if we have time, we'll come back to verse 31. And if not, we'll start off the program next week.
Oh, that sounds good. Because verse 31 is very, it's very important to understand the time frame that we're talking about.
It is. And I think it's vital. Yep. In fact, friends, I want you to know that verse 31 for me, when I studied it, was a huge life changer in how I viewed the preparation and the Sabbath.
I'm sure there's a lot of people thinking out there, "Wow, this verse right here, it doesn't say anything. It says a lot."
It says a lot. It really does. So you want to read from verse 32 through the end?
Sure. "Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him should not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced."
Okay. If you don't mind, let's stop there.
Okay.
And the reason why is we've got just a few minutes, and there's a lot here that I think we need to touch on.
Okay.
Before we move along, if that's okay with you.
Sure.
First of all, if we take a look here, let's just back up to verse 31. I've got to touch on that.
Okay.
You know, this is talking about the preparation day. And the preparation day, biblically, was which day of the week as we know it today?
Friday. is what we would call it.
Sure.
It was the sixth day of the week.
That's correct. And so Jesus obviously had died before the sun went down on that Friday. And I think all Christians would agree, well, most Christians, I know some that believe he died on a Wednesday. But when we read this, I don't know how we could come to that conclusion.
Yeah, it wouldn't make any sense compared when we throw in this text. Yeah.
Right. And but keep in mind that any day that followed the Passover day was a Sabbath day.
Yeah.
So if Passover falls on a Monday, that would make Tuesday a Sabbath day. Not the Sabbath day. Not the Sabbath that God established in the Old Testament in Genesis.
Not the weekly Sabbath.
Right.
Because the Jews would have different Sabbath days that they would keep throughout the year because of their feasts, right?
That's correct.
Okay.
That's right. So here we have, this says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Now, this was talking about the seventh day Sabbath in this regard. But then in parenthesis, my Bible has a parenthetical thought. It says, for that Sabbath was a high day. Does yours say anything different?
No, it says that exactly.
If you do a search in many different translations, you'll find that some call it a dual Sabbath, as in two. Some call it a great Sabbath. So when we look at that, if this is a dual Sabbath or a great Sabbath or a high Sabbath, there must be something significant. And what it is because the Passover was on a Friday, and the very next day, this was not only Passover, but it was also the Sabbath day, the following day.
Mm-hmm.
It was two Sabbaths in one, which made it a high Sabbath.
Ah, okay.
Are you following?
Yes.
So, in other words, we said that any day that follows a Passover is a Sabbath. This particular preparation day happened to be a Passover day. So the following day would be not just the seventh day Sabbath, but the Passover Sabbath.
Ah, sometimes they call it a dual Sabbath.
That's correct. That's exactly right. So that was very significant to me in my studies about the seventh day Sabbath.
Mm.
Because I had to recognize then that Jesus did in fact die on a Friday, if this was a high Sabbath. It was special.
Mm-hmm.
Some translations, I believe, do call it a special Sabbath as well.
Okay.
And then what I'd like to do next week is just kind of touch on when we open, maybe touch on here where the soldiers pierced Jesus' side.
Ah.
And blood and water came out. Because that was a bone of contention with a lot of skeptics for many years, until the 20th century. Some people aren't aware of that.
Hmm.
But you know how we've talked in the past about the Bible being inspired, and how in the 20th century we could finally see that the earth was in fact suspended upon nothing?
Yes.
That the earth was in fact a sphere?
Mm-hmm.
That on the eighth day of circumcision, the reason for that was because of the clotting of the blood?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this verse, again, is one of those verses that convinced me that the Bible was inspired.
Interesting.
And I'll share that next week.
Well, that's a pretty good tease for next week.
It is, isn't it? And it's really very, very interesting. And most people in the medical field will understand it. So, and hopefully you will, too, when we're done.
Hopefully.
We got through almost two chapters, Rick.
Wonderful.
So maybe next week we'll finish up this study on the Gospel of John. We don't want to rush it, but we don't want to drag it out. And for some, it might seem a little long, but...
We've been tremendously blessed.
We have. We have. Any closing thoughts?
No, I don't think so, Mark. It's been a pleasure.
It has. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving your Son. When we read this account, it really brings to mind the sacrifice that you made in sending him, and the fact that he was willing to come down here and do those things to mm-hmm. save humanity. What a blessing. We can't even begin to thank you enough.
Mm-hmm.
Father, may we think about these things throughout the week until we come together again next week. Father, we ask that those who have listened to this program this evening have benefited, and that maybe they can take some of the things that we've talked about, approaching you in prayer, taking time to study, thinking about you throughout the week, and leaving behind some of the things of the world that are so easy to get wrapped up
mm-hmm.
in. So please be with us as we leave this study now. Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide and direct us until we come together again. We thank you for all things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in. We look forward to continuing this program next week. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.